Let's take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Luke chapter 21 with me. Luke chapter 21, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 38. I can't begin to tell you tonight how proud I am of you as a church. I have just watched our church literally grow by leaps and bounds this year. It's amazing to me. And I'm very thankful to God for just seeing how He's working in your life and your heart. It's truly an incredible blessing to me as your pastor. And I mean that with all sincerity. In watching people and growing, you know, it's not about the numbers. It's not about the money. It's not about just us coming and going. But it's just watching how God works in your life and you're responding to that is amazing to me. And I'm very thankful for that. And I know that God sees that. And we have prayed for you. And we're just thankful to God that you're doing what God says to do. And that's always a blessing. Tonight I want to preach to you on the subject, take heed to His coming. Take heed to His coming. Look at verse number 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. Whereas a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. In the daytime He was teaching in the temple, and at night He went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to Him in the temple for to hear Him. Thank you, and you may be seated. Several years ago, I read about a city that was sued by some of the citizens in that city. The story goes something like this, that it was a heavy downpour rain. And one of the bridges in the city was washed out because of the flooding and the waters and the rain and the dampness and everything else, and how the ground had been so saturated and it washed out the bridge. The Department of the Transportation Department came out and they put out signs and put out yellow flashing lights and put out warning signs and do not enter and detour around and all of that. But there were some that ignored the signs, and they went on where they thought the bridge was, and they drove into their death. And so the relatives decided they would band together and they would sue the city, because certainly the city must have been liable. Something must have gone wrong. Maybe the signs weren't working right, or maybe they weren't communicating well, or some way or another. They thought that if they could just sue the city, they would get some peace of mind and compensation back. And so they sought to sue the city. And the trial was over, and it was at the end. The trial, the judge stood up, and here's what he said. He said to the family members and those in the court, there is no problem with what the city did. They did put out the signs. The signs were flashing. The signs were clear on where the detours were. The signs were clear that you do not enter. The problem was the people did not heed to the signs. Tonight, God is trying to get us to take heed. The word take heed is used 56 times in the Bible. That phrase, take heed. This is a warning light. It's a flashing light for us. Jesus was talking about His soon return. You know, Jesus is coming back, by the way. Probably not October 21st. Because for as a man, you know, the Bible says that no man knoweth the day or the time. But what is true is he's coming back one day. And just like when we were kids and my mom would say, now we're going to go down to the store. When we come back, you better have this cleaned up. We knew that my mom was coming back. We knew that. Because we want to make sure that when she comes back, boy, the house is what she expected it to be when she got back. My mom was a meticulous house cleaner. And she wanted it clean. And sometimes we're assigned the project. And that's what she wanted. And when she came back, she held us accountable to that. This is the scene we have. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. And neither does Harold Campy. Or Jack Van Impe. Or any of the other guys that keep telling us when they think he's coming back. But we do know he's coming back, and what we need to be preoccupied with is not the fact of when, but to be ready when he comes back. And so Jesus is giving us some admonitions here. I want to give you three of them very quickly tonight because I hope they will help us as we look to his coming. Number one is the readiness for his return. The readiness for his return. The key is, are we ready? You know, since we know he's coming back, we need to be ready. Vance Havner said this. He said, I'm not looking for signs. I'm listening for a sound. Man, that is so true. You know, we're not to be so focused on signs. The Bible said a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But we do need to be ready. I mean, we just have to be. It's the inevitable. It's going to happen. We have to be ready. First of all, you have to be prepared and ready to die. There's a readiness for death. We do not know when we are going to die. None of us know that. None of us know what day that the Lord may say, come on home. We do not know. And since we don't know, then we need to be ready. You see, we're used to that, though. We know what it is to be ready. But I wonder how many people just ignore preparation for death. I mean, we're used to it. We know it. People tell me all the time, you know, they tell me, well, you know, I only got 2 years left for retirement. They've been preparing for retirement. People tell me about how they're prepared, you know, if something were to happen. I remember when the Y2K, you guys remember the Y2K? I had a friend of mine, he bought a whole bunch of that dried food. You know, like tons of it. I mean, he spent thousands of dollars in his dried food. He said, because when the Y2K comes, he's got it all stockpiled. He asked me, what am I going to do? I said, I'm going to come to your place. That's what I'm going to do. If all that they said was going to happen. I mean, he's all ready to go. There are people that get ready for all the physical things in life, but I wonder how many people are ready for death. It's a horrible thing to think about that we would die unprepared. Jesus said that this coming signals the fact that there's going to come an end one day. Our life is going to end. We need to be ready. Just as a man would be ready for retirement or we would be ready for a medical emergency or we'd be prepared for car accidents and we're ready for national disasters and all those things, we ought to also be ready for death. One man said this, you can't get out of here without dying. Now, I don't know if I agree with all that theology because if Jesus comes and takes us up, we don't have to worry about dying, amen? But he's got a point. You can't get out of here. The only way you can is by death or by rapture. I'll take the latter, thank you. But I want to be ready. I do not know at what point, at what time I could leave this life. I don't know that, and you don't either. You don't know that you might not be one breath away from eternity. And so Jesus is reminding his disciples that there must be a readiness because the signs are pointing to the that there's going to be an end one day. The end of the way we know life. And he says that there must be a readiness for death, but then secondly, there must be a readiness for judgment. Because it's the overused verse most often that I probably quote more than any other verse outside of John 3:16 is Hebrews 9:26. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. I mean, there's coming a judgment. There's no doubt about it. God says that. There'll be a judgment on the lost, those without Christ. Now, I have family members that knew not Christ, and I'm burdened for them, and I'm praying that dear God, please, that through your mercy and grace that you'll speak to their hearts and that they would be willing to receive Christ, because I'm burdened about that. The Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 11, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." This is the great white throne judgment. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. The Bible said that a man without Jesus Christ can't go to heaven. And so there must be a readiness, a preparation because of that judgment. Now that should burden our hearts for those who we know that do not know Christ. I can't commit you enough for how everyone, you know, July 4th, it was hot. How many of you agree with me? It was really hot on July 4th, you know? I mean, we went down and we were giving out water. At first in the morning, it was slow. Then I went down and, you know, they're bringing in water, man. We were bringing the water over. We had 36 cases and I gave out 33 cases, right? So that was what it was. But, you know, we had 36 cases, gave out 33 cases. And it was kind of funny. Brother Sampson said, "I don't think we're going to need more than 10 or 12 cases." I said, "I don't know. I'd rather have more than enough than not enough." And you guys kept bringing in. Thank you for that. But, you know, but man, by that afternoon, it was hot. And we're giving out those, you know, those water bottles and people trying to stay cool. But, you know, we were pulling together for Christ. We're telling people about Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what God is saying that we need to do, because we don't know that maybe some of the people that were there, we may not see them next year. While I'm there at the booth, one of the families, the one whose husband was killed out here on Highway 12 back about 6 or 8 weeks ago, she came by the booth, the widow now, the young widow. She came by the booth and just... the kids came over and hugged me and thank you for all that you guys helped us with and how the city helped and all that came by. You know what? I bet she would have never dreamed last year that she would be a widow this year. I don't know. But I do know this. God says we need to be ready. There's a readiness. And then second of all, I want you to notice that he said there's a second admonition. Remember, the lights are flashing now. There's a warning light. Maybe you're stopped here at this intersection in your life. The lights are flashing. God says there must be a readiness for his return. Second of all, Christ tells him about a removal from the world. One man said this, you know, for a Christian, our head and heart needs to be in heaven while our feet is on the ground. I like that. I don't want to be too tied to this world. You know, I think sometimes Christians get a little bit too tied into the world. And that's what Jesus is telling them. Don't get tied up in the world too much. Don't get tied up in the affairs of the world. Oh, yeah, we have to live here and we have to work and we have to, you know, kind of live unfortunately in the system of this world. But we don't have to be a part of this world system. Yeah, we have to be able to buy and sell and do the things and converse in a world like that. But the Bible says that we need to stay loosely connected to the world. Let's not be disappointed if the rapture take place tonight. I kind of wonder, some Christians can be so worldly that if the rapture take place, I think they'd almost be disappointed. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Some Christian would be disappointed. Oh, man, I had so much more I want to get done down there. There's nothing that I even worry about down here. I tell you what, the rapture take place tonight, I'd be happy. They could have it all. The point of the matter is this: get loosely connected to the world. Don't get tied up in the world. Don't get wrapped up in this world system. And God says that we need to be removed from the world. And he talks about this removal in the area of separation. He shows us, if you would, let me take you back. Look, if you would, please, at what he says. He says in verse 34, he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." You guys know what overcharged is? I know some of you are thinking about credit card, aren't you? You guys remember years ago, before they had the computerized credit card things, you remember how that years ago, how they would have these little slide things, they put your credit card in a little press and they slid your credit card. And then what they did was, I guess they would just mail in all of the payments off of those things. And then, you know, they never knew if you went over your credit line. Now they know right away. You slide your card. If you don't get, they don't get approval that says approved or a number or whatever it is that they give, you don't get the merchandise. But in those days, you could be overcharged. And then credit card companies, what they do is if you went over your balance, it was your responsibility to figure it out. I remember they'd put a big charge on you. They would charge you like $40 or something. They used to add it on your bill. And every month that you were over, they added more money on the overcharged bill. It's how they made their money. The overcharged idea here, though, is not credit. This overcharge has the idea of being weighted down. Has the idea that we're loaded down and burdened so much to the place that we're preoccupied with our burdens. That we're preoccupied with the things that this world brings to us. And what he cautions us about is a false security and a sensuality of the world. He says, notice what he says. He says, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. You know what he's saying? He says, first of all, you need to separate from the appetites of the body. We are to guard our hearts from being weighted down with drunkenness. Surfeiting and drunkenness means to be preoccupied with the sin of the world that affects our flesh, the drunkenness, the carousing, the debauchery that's attached with this world. You know, there's some people that's all they live for is if they can get their next pill or next bottle. And he says here that we're not to be occupied with those things. And as believers, certainly that ought not to be the case. We're to be separated from those things. Amen? Our hearts are not to be, because if not, our hearts will become burdened with guilt and we'll lack peace and it'll destroy our bodies and we'll have a dull and lifeless body of ours and soon it will wreck our souls. That's what Jesus is saying. I have a cousin that died when he was 31 years old. It was my only Stone Street cousin. His name was Mike. Mike died at 31 years old and he died a drunkard's death. One night he got drunk, passed out, and he aspirated and it killed him. He was by himself in the back of a van, 31 years old. All the family on my mom's side, most of my family on my mom's side, they're all dead now. I don't have much family left. All because of a bottle. They were wrapped up in the bottle. They lived for the bottle. And what God is saying is, he's saying, look, for the Christian, don't let your life be so wrapped up in sensuality and pleasures for your body. That seems to be how our world is driven today. Have you noticed that? It's all about that. And Christians can fall right into that trap. It's very easy. I know because, you know, I've stood on the side of the road with people when they're cutting their children out of cars and they say to me something like, if only they would have listened. And I'm thinking, They don't listen as much as what they see. I wouldn't tell them that. And I wonder how many times that I've had parents say to me who've been through tragedies like that, would say things like, you know, it's too easy today for children and teenagers to sin. And I'm thinking it's too easy for anyone today, not just teenagers. And God says we must make sure that we stay removed from the world. We remove ourselves from those things and remove ourselves away from those things, from the appetites of the body. But then letter B, we're to separate from the pursuits of this life. There are pursuits in this life. And what he's talking about here specifically is the cares of this life. How many of you agree with me there are a lot of cares that we deal with every day? How many of you agree with that? We do, don't we? I don't know about you, but you're probably like me. We all have, and I think the older I get, you know, you get in this routine. You get up in the morning, you got to take care of this, take care of that, do this, do that, do that, you know. And you know, it becomes burdensome. And then something happens, and that changes, and you had to add three more burdens on top of that. Life becomes like that. And the Bible said that Jesus was saying, we want to make sure that we separate from the pursuits of life. In other words, we get so tangled up in the material things of this world that it robs us of the joy of living for Jesus Christ. That's why he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, notice it says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, many a person has worked hard to earn money to buy what money cannot buy. You ever thought about that? There are a lot of people that work hard to earn money because they think money can buy them what money cannot buy. I mean, how many people said to me, you know, if I just had a lot of money, I wouldn't have to have any worries. Really? How many people said to me, you know, if I could just get all of this paid, I wouldn't have to work anymore. Man, what a life that would be. Oh, really? Would that bring you peace and contentment? Can I tell you something? Money can't buy peace and contentment. You can have all the money you want in all the world. It's a funny thing, though. Have you ever noticed this? The people who have all the money always worry about keeping all the money. And those who don't have the money, they're always worried about how they're going to get money. It just depends on what side of the equation you're on. But let me tell you this. Money will never buy you what you can have in Jesus Christ. Peace, contentment, joy. You see, the Bible says our hearts do not need to be preoccupied with this world. Don't be preoccupied with the things of this world. Be preoccupied with the God of this world. And I mean by that, the Lord Jesus Christ. Know Him. So Jesus says, let me take heed. He said, take heed to my coming, because number one, there needs to be a readiness because I'm coming. Number two, he says that keep this in mind. He says you need to be removed from the world. But number three, write this one down. There must be a recognition of his judgment. Now, this is for the believer primarily. There's a judgment coming for the believer. I said there was a judgment for the man or woman who knows not Christ. Now there's coming a judgment, according to the Bible, for those who know Christ. And here's what he says. He says in verse number 36, notice what he says. Watch ye therefore and pray. What's he say there after that? Always. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Now what's interesting to me is that when I read the words watch and pray, it reminds me of Peter, James, and John when Jesus went to pray. Remember when Jesus went to pray? He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he went up in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he told him to wait, watch, and pray. He comes back. What were they doing? Sleeping. Okay? He'd gone up there and prayed an hour and came back. Now, some of us are like, an hour? Wow. So he comes back, he wakes him up. Then he goes back out and prays for another hour, comes back and does the same thing. They're still asleep. I don't know if they didn't get much sleep that night. Maybe the pillow wasn't real comfortable. I don't know. But I do know this, they weren't watching and they weren't praying. And I'm going to tell you something, Christians, when we're not watching and praying, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. That's what Jesus is telling us. Because when we're not watching and we're not praying, here's what's going to happen. The temptations are going to rise great. We have a common enemy, and it's not your spouse. It's the devil. Doesn't the Bible say that he walketh walking around seeking whom he may devour? Doesn't it say that? In other words, he's everywhere. He's all over this planet. He's walking around. He's looking for someone that he might attack, someone that he might pull down, someone that he might pull away from God. That's certainly what he wants to do. And so Jesus is telling us that we're to watch and pray always. In other words, I'm supposed to be always alert, always in prayer, keeping that in mind so that I can have spiritual strength. So that's what God says. I'm to pray for spiritual strength. How many of you have ever felt like you're spiritually weak? You ever felt that way? I'm glad, because all the rest of us feel that way too. Sometimes I just feel inadequate. Sometimes I just feel burdened down. I just wonder, how in the world can I keep going like this? And I just need that. And boy, I just need more time in prayer. The word watch means to be ever vigilant. And we pray for spiritual strength to maintain an alertness to the things in this world and to have the divine enablement from God to overcome the temptations that come our way. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how old you are in your walk with God, you're still going to have temptations. You're still going to have them. I thought when I was saved at 14 years old and we had some deacons in our church, and at that time they came up on the platform and they did different things. Our church there in West Virginia, the deacons would do announcements and different things. They had them doing different kind of things like that. I think half of them were called to preach, and so they would just let them do different things in the service. I remember watching those deacons get up there, and I'm thinking, man, I can't wait to get like that so I won't sin anymore. That's how I thought. That's really what I thought. Because I thought, those guys can't sin. I mean, man, those guys had a walk with God. I mean, they would pray, and it was almost like God had just entered the room when they started praying. But now I found out, of course, they looked old to me then. They're probably younger than I am now. But I can tell you this, those men had the same temptation just like anybody else. Peter, James, and John did. Good night. They're supposed to be praying with Jesus. What are they doing? Sleeping. What are we supposed to be doing? Praying? What do we do? Don't. Or sleep. Or sleep through it. I know that because we have 5 o'clock prayer meeting. There's just a few of us show up. Not sure where everybody else is. Sleep. Where is everybody? Sleep. I knew I'd get quiet then. You see, spiritual strength comes when you pray. You know, all throughout the scriptures, you read about men who prayed and they got along with God. They grabbed the horns of the altar of prayer and understood what it meant. That's what made a difference in their nation. And what's going to make a difference in America is when people decide they're going to start praying and talking to God and crying out to God and responding to God. There needs to be prayer for spiritual strength. And then second of all, write this one down. There needs to be a preparation or a prepare for spiritual accountability. There's a time of reckoning before a holy God. One day. I know sometimes people come to our church, they don't understand why I don't have rock music on the platform. I know they ask me that. I've had people ask me that. Why don't you have bands on there? Because I'm going to answer to God one day. for what goes on in our church. Someone would say to me, what about your kids? What about the decisions you made in raising your kids the way you did? I'm going to answer to God for that. And about my life, I'm going to answer to God for it. And you know, I got news for you. You're going to do the same thing. You're going to answer to God for it. Then answer to God for your life and what you did with your family and how you handled your area of responsibility and your stewardship. God says you're going to be accountable, just like I am. It's a scary thing to think about. I'm going to stand before Him one day, and that's what Jesus is reminding me. He said, all these things then shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge, one day. Paul says it like this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. When God says, in the end, there's a judgment seat for believers. Now, I want to make clear, I want you to understand, this judgment is not for whether we're going to go to heaven or not. That's already been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But what it means is this. It means when you stand before God one day, and I'm going to stand before God one day, we're going to be accountable to God for how we handled our Christian life and the responsibilities that God gave to us. For what? Rewards. Crowns. We don't know all there is about that. I've heard all kinds of preaching on it, a lot of it false preaching. We don't know all there is. We know there's some crowns the Bible speaks of for rewards, and we've looked at those before. We won't take time tonight to look at those because those are messages in themselves. But there's rewards that will be given out for those who are faithful Christians. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul says there's a judgment seat. He's warning us to take heed. Hey, the lights are flashing. They're bright. But the one thing about these lights, you can't detour. You got to stop and read it. God says we need to prepare. There's a readiness for His coming. Take heed. Be ready. We're to be removed from the world. Let's not get wrapped up in the things of the world. Yeah, I'm concerned about what's going on in our world. I want to impact my world for Christ while I'm here, but I don't want the world to impact me while I'm here. Then thirdly, there's a recognition of His judgment. I know one day I'm going to stand before Him. Oh, it's a fearful thing. I'm going to stand before Him one day, and He's going to say, what about that Wednesday night in July when you stood and you preached the Word of God? Did you preach it with purity and holiness and sincerity and in truth? I believe I'm going to be held accountable for that. What about what's going on next door? What about what goes on in my home when I go home? I'm going to be accountable for that. I believe that. You know the books? I believe that God has some books that He, I don't know what all those books are. I've heard all kinds of things. But I know this book is the measure, my guideline, my instructions as a believer. You know what I suggest? We get to know the book really well. Because the book knows us really, really well. And God says that I must make sure that my life lines up with Him. You see, we get this. See, I think sometimes even Christians, after a while, they get a little bit, you know, in their walk with God, I think sometimes they get confused. They'll say something like this. Well, you mean to tell me, preacher, that if I get out of line, I'm going to have to get saved again? Oh, no, you only get saved one time. The Bible doesn't kick you. The Bible says that we're kept by the power of God. God doesn't kick us out of the family. God just tries to bring us back into the right way to walk with Him. He's not trying to kick us out. That's already done by Jesus Christ. The moment we receive Him, we are a child of God. Thank God for that. Amen? Man, I'm thankful for that tonight. But God does say that I'm going to be accountable for my Christian life, what I do for Him. Boy, that is what God says. It doesn't matter. You know, we can use the excuse, well, you know, the world, man, it got really bad, and I know that, and this, that, and the other. Is that what Noah said? In fact, I believe the world is probably not nearly as bad as it was in Noah's day. But aren't you glad there were 8 people that lived for God? When do we get just a whole bunch of us to live for God right now? Let's just decide we're going to live for God. Because the Bible says, don't be weighted down with the burdens of this world. Don't be overcharged. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen a lot of Christians overcharge. And I'm not saying you're out here drinking and out here carousing and all. That's not what I'm saying. I just think sometimes we get burdened down with the things in life. We need to step back sometimes and just say, God, this is your business. I want to do what I need to do, but I don't want to, I want to be preoccupied with you and not with the world. And when I'm preoccupied with you, you'll take care of my business. And I pray that tonight God will help us. Just want to encourage you a little bit. Get to know him. Preoccupy yourself with him. It'll make all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we thank you so much.